Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Amen. This is a very significant passage today among practicing Jews. And of course, it's also a very significant passage for us as Christians. The Jews refer to verses 4 through 9 in this passage as the Shema. You might have heard it recited in the Hebrew before, if you know any Jewish friends. It's sort of a confession of faith to them. Observant Jews will actually pray the Shema twice a day, morning and night. Many Jews actually take these words up as their last words, their final words before they die. And even back before Jesus' time, many Jews started wearing what's known as phylacteries. These are boxes that contained these and other scripture verses. They'd wear them on their foreheads or on their arms. I'm sure originally that was a very heartfelt attempt to very literally live out verses 7 through 8 here. Of course, we know how such things often get perverted. And we see Jesus actually criticizing the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23:5. He criticizes them for their phylacteries. He says that they would wear these large versions of their phylacteries to show off how holy they were. They had the big ones. Everyone could see them wearing their scriptures around. But nonetheless, the point here is that the Jews recognized the significance of this chapter, of these verses. They saw how important they were for life under the Old Covenant. Well, we too need to see the significance of these verses, how we too can really greatly benefit from this rich chapter of Scripture. What I'd especially like us to look at today is summarized in verse 7. It says, in the first part, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." This chapter, I said, was a sort of confession of faith for the Jews. It contains even the greatest commandment in verse 5, according to Jesus. And it's these things, God's calling the people to be teaching their children again and again. This passage has a lot in it, but it keeps coming back to this idea of passing on the faith to the next generation. You notice verse 2 talks about God's demand on the children and the grandchildren. And then verses 7 through 9 give very vivid suggestions for how to teach the children God's Word. And then in verses 20 through 24, we see a sort of question and answer back and forth between the parent and the children, envisioning, learning about God's Word and the work He had done in the lives of the people. And so you see in this passage a lot about how parents are to raise up their kids to know the Lord. Well, this passage obviously speaks a lot to parents even today about raising up their kids to know the Lord. But I hope to show you that today, if you're sitting in there and you're not a parent with children to raise up right before you, or you're not a parent at all, that this passage still has great importance for you as well. And so let's look today at what this passage is telling the parents to teach the children, and then let's see how that speaks not only to parents, but also to all of us as Christians, even in the New Covenant. Well, let's look first at the content of the teaching. What are the parents supposed to teach the children? Well, there are actually several related things that they're supposed to be teaching them here in this passage. The first one's in verse 4. It identifies God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In the Hebrew, it's a rather terse statement. It comes out that way in the English as well, too. But it's a profound statement. You see, Israel and us, we have one God. And it's not just any God. It's the Lord God, the God of the Bible. See, notice here the capitals in that verse for the word Lord. We talked about this in the past. When you see L-O-R-D all capitalized, it's in the Hebrew, the personal name for God. And so this is Yahweh. God revealed in the Bible by the name Yahweh. He is their God. He's our God. This is very similar to the way the Ten Commandments starts out. First commandment sets out God, the Lord God, Yahweh, as our God. And we're to have no other gods before us. And so right here in verse 4, we're reminded of that claim from the Ten Commandments. It's the God of the Bible. He's to be our God. You know, that's not like the pagan nations at that time. The nations around them, they had a pantheon of gods, all sorts of gods. The Bible is claiming a unique revelation here. A unique revelation that the one true God has revealed Himself to Israel and to us. And He alone is to be God. You know, for our own children, and for each of us as Christians, this is the truth we need. This is our starting point, isn't it? The one true God is our God. And so we need to know who our God is. The God of the Bible is our God. Well, we see more of their teaching, of what they're supposed to teach their children in verse 5. And of course, here in verse 5, it's the greatest commandment, Jesus says. To love God with our entire selves, with our heart, with our soul, with our strength. That's both a summary of all the other commandments and the starting point for all the other commandments. We need to start with a real love for this one true God. This is a genuine love that springs from the heart. It involves our thoughts, our words, our deeds, all of ourself. Our children need this sort of love for God. And each of us as Christians need this sort of love for God. The next thing this passage calls us to teach our children is about obedience. Look at verse 3. Actually, there are many commands in this passage about obedience. The whole chapter goes back and forth, verses 13 through 14, 17 through 18, 24 through 25. They all talk about obedience, something to teach the children. They all drive home the point that we need to fear God and obey God. Well, that should come, of course, as a natural expression for our love for God, or from our love for God. We just said we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. As we really excel at that, then we're going to want to keep His commandments. Look at verse 17. I think this especially brings out the point of obedience. It says in verse 17, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God." This is actually one of two places in this passage where the English word diligently is given to us, but it's not actually literally in the text. And that's for a good reason, especially here. It's in this case here in the Hebrew in verse 17, the Hebrew has the verb repeated twice. It's this special Hebrew convention that you really can't translate into English, but you use it in Hebrew to really emphasize something. You put the same verb right next to each other in two different forms in a specific way, and it means to really bring out the emphasis of something. And so it's saying here not just to keep, but to really keep the commandments. To indeed, certainly keep the commandments. And so this thing that really doesn't translate well into English, the translators use that word diligently to help bring out the emphasis here. It's a strong emphasis. Diligently keep them. Zealously keep them. Passionately keep them. The zeal, of course, is part of what we need to convey to the next generation. We want our kids to zealously keep God's commandments. Well, as Christians, that's what we should have as well. Every Christian should have a zeal for God's law. That's actually what Titus 2:14 says. It says in Titus 2:14 that's part of why Christ went to the cross, so that He would have a people who were zealous for good works. He wants us to be zealous for His law, for obedience. The last thing the parents are supposed to teach their children is found in verses 10 through 11 and verses 21 through 24. Here we see really a call to remember. A call to remember what God has done. You know, when you look at verses 21 through 24, it's almost like an Apostles' Creed for them. Think about the Apostles' Creed. It recounts what has happened for us as Christians, what Christ has done for us. Well, here in 21 through 24, that's what the parents are doing for the children. They're recounting to this next generation about what God had done in the Exodus. Here it's the story of redemption. How the people had been previously slaves in Egypt. How God had brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. He miraculously saved the people. And what did He do? He brought them into a good place. Into the promised land. And once He did that, He gave them His laws. Laws to live by. Verses 10 through 11 pretty much say the same thing, but it's from a different focus. In verses 10 through 11, the focus really is on the nature of the land God's bringing them into. It's a good land. And not just a good land, it's like a ready-made land. Here it's the promised land. Look at the character of it in verses 10 through 11. It's going to be full of cities they didn't build. Full of houses that are full of things they didn't fill them with. Having wells they didn't dig, but they get to drink from. Vineyards and olive trees they didn't plant, but they get to partake of. But think about that in light of their previous situation. In the promised land, they're going to have all these things without working. But in Egypt, they had nothing. They worked all the time and still had nothing. They made other people full. And so this is their story of redemption. What God had done in their lives wonderfully. This is what they needed to pass on to the children, to remember what God had done for them. And that's what we need to pass on to our children. Really, we need to pass this on to anybody who comes into our church, even as new Christians. The story of redemption. Of course, Israel's story of redemption looked to a better story of redemption to come. It's what we have in common with them. Redemption that comes in Jesus Christ. You know, they looked forward to Christ's work to come. We look back on the completed work of Christ. Think about the story of redemption we have. How we have been slaves, slaves to sin. How God brought us out of that slavery again by a mighty hand. Miraculously, He saved us from our sin. Through Jesus Christ, brings us into a better place. No longer spiritually dead, but we have eternal life, an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. And now He gives us His laws in order to live by them. I hope you see there's a great analogy between our story of redemption and Israel's exodus. Of course, if Israel was brought out of slavery into this wonderful promised land, into this land that's ready-made for them, how much better is the land we're brought into? It's not full of earthly treasures into an earthly land. We're brought into a heavenly land, full of heavenly treasures. Trust me, those are far better. And if Israel didn't deserve all those things, we certainly don't deserve all those many blessings. But they're ours in Jesus Christ. An important reason why the parents were to remind the children about this story is so that nobody would forget. That's what it says in verse 12. So that no one would forget what God has done for them. It was a call to remember. Current generation must not forget. The next generation must not forget. The story of God's redemption needs to be always on our hearts and on our minds. It fuels our love for God. It informs our understanding of who God is. It gives us great reason and gratitude to want to obey God's laws. So do you see all the things the parents were to teach here? All these things they're to give to the next generation? They're all very interrelated. Who God is. The love for God is all tied up in this story of redemption. And it's related to how then we obey God and His commandments. And so if they had a call to pass on this legacy to the next generation, how much more do we have a call to pass on our spiritual legacy to all those in our midst, our children and everyone who walks into this door, to give them the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that this passage calls the parents to teach the children. They need to identify this one true God. They need to teach about the love of God, the obedience of God and His commandments, and to remember what God has done for them, and not to forget. Well, that's all what they're supposed to be teaching the children. Let's look at the manner of this teaching. In what ways were the parents to teach the children? What should this look like? Well, look at verse 7 to start. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Here's that word diligently again. And again, it's not actually literally in the Hebrew. But that's because the verb that's translated teach here is actually a bit hard to translate into English. And so the translators added diligently to help convey the idea in this Hebrew word. Basically, the word here in Hebrew is the idea of repeating. Repeating over and over and over again. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the New Living Translation. It's a little bit more of a paraphrase. It is technically a translation according to the editors. They're usually pretty loose, but in the New Living Translation, they actually get, I think, this verse most accurately in terms of the most literal. They say in the New Living Translation, it says, "Repeat them again and again to your children." Repeat them. Again and again to your children. That's what we need to be doing with these truths. Impress them upon your children. Inculcate your children with these truths. We all know repetition is an important principle in teaching. We all know repetition is an important principle in teaching. That's what this passage says parents should be doing with the children. These are fundamental, life-changing truths about their relationship with God. They need to be talking about them, telling them over and over again. Obviously, every Christian needs the fundamentals of our faith repeated to them over and over again. That's why when I preach, I often try to include some of the same lessons from one sermon to the next, i.e. the idea of repetition. Hopefully, some of these important lessons sink in the more we hear them. That's also why there's some things I try to include in every single one of my sermons, like the basics of the gospel. I don't want anyone to walk away on a Sunday not having heard the gospel in the sermon. It's not just hoping that there's new Christian or unbelievers here. Certainly that's part of it. But it's for you guys. We all need to be reminded of this story of redemption, that we never forget what God has done for us. It's even why, you know, we do the prayer of repentance each week, followed by the assurance of God's forgiveness. You know, I say a lot of similar things each week after we do that prayer of repentance, followed by assurance of God's forgiveness. It's not because you've never heard these things before. So we need to be constantly repeating these things over and over again, these fundamentals of our faith, ever aware of the forgiveness that comes in Jesus alone. These are things that we need to have constantly surrounding us. Well, just look at how this passage goes on to illustrate this for us. Verse 7 gives us some examples of how to repeat these things over and over to our children. It says, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, we should always be talking about them. No matter where we're at, in our home or on the way, no matter when it is, when we first wake up, until we go to bed. These things should permeate our conversations. Look at the scope of this in verses 8 through 9. It says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 8 starts with the individual. Put it on your hand and on your eyes. And then it moves on. It says that they need to even be on our homes. And then beyond that even, on the city gates. These gates would have been the city gates. And so here you have the individual, the home, even the community should be characterized by these truths of God. That's a very broad scope. These laws and these truths of God, especially the story of redemption, they need to be an absorbing interest to us. Always soaking them up. Well, that was true for them in the Old Covenant. Certainly we as Christians in the New Covenant need to have a similar sort of absorbing interest, no less of an absorbing interest. We should thrive on these things. It should be habitual for us. We probably have lots of bad habits, don't we? This is a good habit, isn't it? To fill our lives with the fundamentals of our faith. Let it be a habit to talk about these things, especially with our children. You know, certainly it'd be better one day for our children to cry out, enough already with all this God talk, than for them to turn to us in a bit of surprise and say, what? You're a Christian? I didn't know that. Now it's these verses I mentioned at the beginning, started the practice of phylacteries, these little boxes that Orthodox Jews wear on their heads and on their arms with scripture in them. Those are very literal practices by Orthodox Jews today. Now, certainly there's nothing wrong with a very literal practice of this. The Jews, actually, they also even, they have what's called mezuzah, which things they put on their doors, which also have scripture in them as well. So they even carry that out also. Nothing wrong with a very literal practice of this, but you know, many Christians even put up some scripture around their house, right? But unfortunately, the very literal practice that we see the Jews doing, and maybe even this can be true for many Christians, you can have a very literal practice of this, but completely miss keeping this command. You see, this isn't intended to give some ritual, some formal ritual that you just slap on some scriptures here and there and you've satisfied the desire here. We need to understand the spirit of what's being described here in order to keep it. And verse 6, I think, tells us what the spirit is. It tells us what's the purpose of all of this. Verse 6 says that the goal of all these words so that they would be in your heart. And the Hebrew word for heart can also refer to the mind, what we think about. And so it's basically saying the purpose of this is that they would be inside us, in our hearts, on our minds, constantly thinking about them, dwelling on them. To think about these things and talk about them all the time, to wear them even on your very person. The idea is that it affects our inside, our heart and mind. It's an appeal to our heart and mind. In other words, we want to be constantly immersed into it so that it cries out to our hearts and minds, cries out to our very way of life. It'd be too easy to make this into something where you keep the letter of the law, completely miss the spirit of the law. This passage is not about some literal practices of phylacteries and mezuzot. But we do need to literally keep it. In this sense, we need to find literal ways to put it into practice. In other words, to constantly be talking about God with our children, with others around us, with all our fellow believers in the church. Tell these things to yourself, to others. Talk about them. This should be a way of life. And God's even saying this is one of the ways He works change in our hearts. As we're faithful to really make this an habitual practice for us, it's amazing how God changes our hearts on this. You know, if pick a passage in Scripture that you really have trouble with and start memorizing it. Start repeating it over and over to yourself. See if it doesn't appeal to your heart. Start praying about it. It's amazing how God, as we're faithful to live in this way, actually uses these things to appeal to our hearts. His Word is powerful as we meditate on it. Well, there's one other major point I'd like us to think about in terms of this passage. There's yet again in this passage a tension of grace and works. Look at verse 25. It's a pretty bold statement about our righteousness and the law. It says, "It will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God." You know, at first glance, you could take a verse like this and say that, well, we can be deemed righteous if we keep the law. Well, hypothetically, that's true. In fact, that's what many of the Jews ended up trying to do. But according to the Apostle Paul in Romans, that's also where they fell short, where they stumbled. Paul talks about in Romans 9:32, they failed to realize their need of grace through faith. They approached the law thinking that they could be justified before God by their own living, by their own actions, that they could earn their way into a right standing before God, that they'd be justified by works. Paul says that was wrong thinking for the Jews. When Christ came, He made it all the more clear that we need grace through faith. So hopefully if you look at a verse like 24, you need to look at it in light of the entire chapter. And ultimately, for Christians, we can look at it in light of the New Testament as well. And if you even look at it just in light of this chapter, you realize that for the Jews to think they could earn a way into a right standing before God, you can see even from this chapter that was wrong thinking. Just look at this chapter, the grace that's here. God graciously freed them from slavery. God would bring them into the promised land, graciously giving them ready-made cities. All these benefits they didn't earn are emphasized here. That's all grace. I think many Jews mistakenly thought, well, we get into the promised land by grace, but we got to stay in by works, by keeping the law. And there's a certain sense of the truthness to that. But when they go from their own righteousness, they stumble because they miss what's inherent in the old covenant, grace. If if they thought they could be justified by the law, they ended up condemned. They were sinful humans, unable to keep the law perfectly, and that's what happened. What they should have done is when they came to a verse like verse 25 is to recognize their need for grace. They could hypothetically see the righteousness of the law, the goodness of the law, but they should have never tried to prove their own righteousness by the law. They should have followed their father Abraham's example. Think back to Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was seen as righteous through his faith in God's promise. The Jews under the Old Covenant could only be seen righteous if they had faith in God's promise, God's grace. The Old Covenant had that picture right there available to them. All the sacrifices. All those sacrifices showed them they weren't going to keep the laws perfectly, that they needed grace, that they didn't live up to God's standards of righteousness. And so they should have approached this by faith, looking to God to uphold them by His grace. It's that sort of godly living, a life of faith in God's provisions, His gracious covenant provisions, that's how they'd ultimately be seen as righteous. Not by pridefully puffing themselves up, not by thinking they could do it on their own, but to humbly find the grace that was pictured for them even in the Old Covenant. And when they did that, when they looked to that grace, they were ultimately looking to Christ. Christ is pictured in those Old Testament sacrifices. And so as they looked to that grace, they joined their father Abraham, who looked to Christ to come as well. And they joined with us, who look back on the work of Christ. And so there's a bit of tension here in this passage between grace and works. But it should have pointed them to Jesus Christ. And it should point us ultimately to Jesus. See, that's the final thing I'm going to share with us today about what we need to be telling our children. We need to be teaching our children and all who are in the new covenant about Jesus Christ, about justification by grace alone, through faith alone. When we get to a verse like 24, we can explain it from the clear light of the New Testament. You know, Romans 4:5, I read it earlier in the service. It's a great commentary here. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." That's how we especially understand verse 24 in our passage today. Justification by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, it is a gift to God. Amen. Our kids need that. All of us need that. Our works won't make us righteous. We can't earn our way into heaven. But praise God, we can be counted nonetheless as righteous because of Christ. Though our sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. If we look to Christ, we find forgiveness and grace. We're seen as righteous because Christ is righteous. Well, saints, as I've worked through this passage, another passage kept coming into my mind. And that was 1 Timothy 5. We read it briefly earlier today. That's where Paul tells Timothy to treat the older men and older women in the church as fathers and mothers. And to treat the younger men and women in the church as brothers and sisters. You see, as Christians, we're all part of the same family. And that means that this passage, it applies to all of us today. You see, what's basically being described here in Deuteronomy 6 is discipleship under the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, since God's visible church was tied up with ethnic Israel, it was really the children in the covenant who were the primary disciples. They were the ones growing up, learning what it meant to be part of God's covenant. Well, in the new covenant, of course, children are part of the covenant. They're rightly disciples in the new covenant, just like under the old. And so this applies very much to them. But now in the new covenant, we have the added task of making disciples from all the nations. That means that this sort of instruction is not just for parents and children in the covenant. It's for all who are far off. All who we bring the gospel to. We're making disciples from all the nations. All who come, we are to be discipling. That means all of us in the church are disciples of Christ. Also means we're all part of a ministry that's charged to disciple others. And so for us, this passage is not just a parent-child thing. It's a discipler-disciple thing. We're to be about discipleship as a church. And so this passage about discipleship under the Old Covenant helps us to think about discipleship under the New Covenant. Are you being discipled? As a Christian, that's what you are, first and foremost. You're a disciple of Christ. Now, we can think about that discipleship kind of on an individual level, in your personal relationship with Christ. You read your Bible, you pray, you have quiet times. Amen. That's a big part of it. We also can think about it with our fellowship with others in the life of the church. Obviously, elders and pastors are especially called to disciple others. But frankly, any of our brothers and sisters, God can use each of them in your life to help disciple you. If God's Spirit's inside them, He's working through them, through the gifts He's given them, to help encourage you as a disciple of Christ. He's gifting them to be a blessing to you. And so are you open to grow? To be challenged by God's Word? Even by your fellow believers? Or do we think we have it all figured out? You know, the things in Scripture, and especially even God's laws, those are going to be things to help us in life. Things are going to go well for us as we hold fast to the Scriptures and God's laws. I don't mean they're going to go well like if you keep them all, you'll never have any problems in your life. But certainly God's ways are the best ways for our life. It's what being a disciple is about. Paul says, train yourself in godliness. Well, you guys are disciples, I said, but what about discipling others? Are you discipling others? Now, I don't mean you should all quit your jobs and find 12 people to hang around with all day and just have conversations about God. It would be great if we had the opportunity to do that all. But frankly, this is not to say that everyone is gifted as a pastor or a teacher. No, everyone's not gifted as a pastor and a teacher. I don't have expectations that you're all going to be discipling others in that sense. But there should be basic things about the gospel, the fundamentals of our faith, that we all need to be prepared to answer. That we all should be talking about with others, sharing with those around us. Basic fundamental questions, like the one the son asks here in verse 20. It's a very basic question of the faith. Well, we're going to get those kinds of basic questions. On Thursdays, we've been going through Christianity Explored class. It's obviously a class about the fundamentals of the faith. And each week, it essentially raises a kind of a key question about Christianity. Questions like, who is Jesus? Why did He die? Why did He rise? What's this idea of sin? What's grace? Those are the sorts of questions we each need to be prepared to answer. Those are the questions and things we need to be talking about with others as we share our faith with others. Of course, if we're going to answer those questions, we need to make ourselves available to others. So it's important that as Christians, as in this time of fellowship, we make ourselves available. Be someone who's approachable. Of course, adding in humility, friendliness, and some knowledge of God's Word will help in that as well. And so if you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And I am certain God will use you in one way or another in the discipleship of someone else. And probably more as you yourself grow as a Christian. And so let's follow the manner of teaching we see described here. Zealously passing on the faith to others. Let's have this discipleship be a habitual thing. Excited to talk about God's Word, having it come flowing from our lips all the time. going around talking about God, about His Word, about His law, about our justification through faith in Christ. You know, there are plenty of ways you can implement this in your life. You can do family devotions night and day. You can have a regular quiet time with you and the Lord. You can pray at every meal. You can talk about God and your spiritual health with your spouse or a close friend or loved one. You can have conversations with other believers about things you're struggling with and look together at God's Word. And when you have those conversations, be teachable. Be one who could be shepherded even. You can find very practical ways to remind yourself about God's Word and about His laws. You know, you don't have to necessarily plant them on your arms and on your head, but certainly there's different ways you can put it in your life. Put some scripture on your refrigerator door. Scatter them in your decorations around your house, maybe. Some tactful ways you can do that. Looks real nice. If you're more tech savvy, put it on a screensaver with a Bible passage. Or post it on your Facebook wall. Or do a tweet. If you don't know what those things are, don't worry about it. But don't do them just for a religious front either. That's what the Pharisees did, right? Do it to speak to your heart and to the heart of those around you. Truly be challenged by God's Word. To cultivate a love for God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Jesus told His church to be about discipleship until He returns. And His great promise is that He will be with us as we do that. That's good news as we talk about this today. He will always be with us. As we are discipled, as we help to disciple others, God will be with us until the end. That's very encouraging. But I still look forward to Him also to come back. What about you? Let's pray for that right now. Amen.